desire, covetousness, which is idolatry.
Good morning, brethren. Certainly it's great to see everyone out today, and certainly glad to be here myself to worship God in spirit and truth. That is my passion and desire, and I hope that you are here as well to do that too. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's interesting that as we think about the mission trips that Paul took during his life, as we see recorded in the book of Acts, that his primary purpose was to plant the seed. Of course, we know the seed being the Word of God, according to Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. And it's interesting because the parable of the sower teaches us that there are four kinds of hearts that the Word of God can fall on. But it's interesting that as Paul said there, I planted. I wanted to plant the seed. I wasn't necessarily determined to make sure that everybody I came to obeyed the gospel, but my goal was to plant the seed. You know, it's interesting as he went throughout the known world at that time and he was helping establish congregations that he had that in his mindset. I want to plant the seed into the hearts of the person who doesn't believe the gospel. You see, it's their decision of what kind of soil they are going to be. Are they going to be the good soil that receives the seed well and lets it grow and allows someone else to come in and to water it, to help it germinate and to produce the outcome that it needs to produce? But ultimately, he reminds us there that it's God who gives the increase. God will bless the heart and allow the person to be receptive to the gospel and allow the Christian to continue to grow as well. Is that you, brethren? Are you that person that wants to continue to water your heart, to water that seed in your heart so that it will continue to flourish and grow? I would hope that is the case. Because in James chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says this, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. One of the characteristics that needs to be in our forefront of our minds is that of meekness or kindness. We have to be kind, interestingly enough, when we come to the Word of God. We have to open up our hearts and be kind to allow it to prick our hearts and to help us to grow. And notice there the picture is quite clear. I'm by no means a farmer. I've never farmed in my life, and I've said that. I've helped my friends pick fruit and vegetables off the crop, and I've helped do things like that. I've hauled hay, but I have never been a farmer per se. But I understand the process and how it works and how you have to have rain, you have to have water, you have to take the time and effort to toil the ground and to produce that sweat to make it work and happen. It doesn't just happen overnight. It takes time to grow. The same can be said of the Christian who desires to grow as well. This morning in 2 Peter chapter 3 and 18, as we continue our series of helping ourselves to grow as Christians and to equip ourselves, the Bible says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why do we need to grow? Because of false teaching. We need to grow so that we can defend the truth. We need to grow so that we can please God. In the first chapter of 2 Peter, Peter there gives us multiple ways in which we can grow. And through the weeks coming up to this point, we've talked about how we need to grow in faith. We need to have faith in God. It's faith that pleases God. And without Him, we have to believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, according to Hebrews chapter 11. And so we need to grow in faith through study and prayer and bearing our cross and coming to worship and studying the Bible and studying with other people that help us grow. We need to be doing all these things as individual Christians. Are you growing as you ought to grow? That is what I want your main question to be as we're still going through this, is am I growing in faith? Am I growing in knowledge? Am I giving diligence to these things that the Bible tells me to give diligence to? Am I being serious and watchful in these things? Or am I just sitting in the pew? Am I just acting like I'm a Christian, but I'm not really a Christian out in the world? These are questions that must be answered. Are you a Christian or are you not? It's one thing to be a Christian in name, and it's another thing to be a Christian in action. Are you the Christian that's growing according to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1? And let's begin there, as we see there in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1, but also for this very reason, because you and I as Christians have the promises of God, we have eternal life, we are standing in God's grace, giving all diligence, be watchful, add in your faith virtue, add in your virtue knowledge, and add in your knowledge self-control. Have you ever said, I just couldn't help myself? I just couldn't help myself. I think about a woman going shopping for shoes. That might be a sexist statement, and I apologize if you take it as a sexist statement, but I picture a woman going shopping for shoes and buying a pair of shoes and then seeing the sale and saying, well, if you buy one, you get the other half off and buying that pair. And then, oh, here's 10 points of rewards because you've signed up, and so here's another $10 off this pair, and so I'm going to buy that pair as well. And then you go to the next shop, and oh, there's a pair of jeans, and it says buy one, get one half off, so I'm going to buy that pair of jeans. And that's going to get me that half pair, and that reward system's going to get me $10 off of that third pair of jeans, and I'm going to buy that pair of jeans. And the list goes on, and you get home to your husband, you say, I just couldn't help myself. They had so many good sales. Man, have you been into a hardware store and the same thing? You know, they have it displayed. Working at Lowe's, they have this down to a science, man. I mean, they have marketers that come in and say, if we just place this 12 feet away from the door, 16 cubic inches, people will buy it. It'll increase our sales by 15%. You see, these things are placed there to get us to buy them so that we have those impulses. When we're standing in line and we're waiting, we look over and we see the chapstick. Well, why is that there? Why, the candy bar and the jerky and the sodas. And you're wondering, why is that there? It's because they want you to buy it. They put it there because people do buy it because they're waiting so long. And you say, I just couldn't help myself. You see, biblical self-control is pretty much the same thing. It's the ability to hold oneself in when you have that impulse to buy. Except the Bible's not talking about buying a candy bar at the register. It's not talking about that pair of shoes that's 50% off. It's telling you not to act upon every impulse that your desire is for your flesh to commit the various sins that are going to send you straight to hell. Don't act upon those sins. Don't act upon that fleshly desire. And Peter says here, you need to remember to not only have knowledge, but there's something you need to add to that knowledge that you're gaining as you're studying God's Word. And from that comes self-control, the ability to resist, to hold within that various impulse. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I will be using a very familiar example, one that I've hit on certainly probably within the time that I've been here. It is a great passage of Scripture as Paul is talking here in verse 24 down through verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The first example that we have to help us fully understand self-control is the one, of course, about the race. Follow me, if you will, in your Bibles. Verse 24 says, do you not know, yet you should know this, that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it or that you may win it. You know, I don't picture in my mind when the Olympics come around, and of course it's 2020 and this summer is the 2020 Summer Olympics, and the various types of runners and the various types of things that people commit themselves to. I don't imagine in my mind as they're training that they say, I want a bronze medal. Who wants the bronze medal, really? No one wants the bronze medal. No one wants the silver medal. Everyone wants the gold medal. Why? Because it's first place. And second place is what? It's the first loser. That's the reality. And so they spend time and effort in training because they want to train for that gold. They have in their mind, I want the gold. They don't have in their mind, I want second place. I don't want to be a loser. And he says, you know, that's the way that an athlete trains, is with the mind that they are going to win the race. And in verse 25, he continues on by saying, "And everyone who competes for the prize is self-controlled or practices self-control or temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." How important it is for an athlete for that first place. Or if it's in football, it's for the Super Bowl. Or if it's in college football, it's for the national championship. If it's in baseball, it's for the World Series. We understand they're competing for that ultimate goal. But these are just worldly things, brethren. And Paul tells us here, the way in which they train, you, Christian, need to train likewise. Who likes to eat broccoli? Raise your hand. I like broccoli too. I'm actually surprised people eating broccoli. Wow, I thought there'd be more people who hated it. Okay, so carrots? Vegetables in general? Fruit? But a lot of people don't like eating healthy and then eating healthy for a regular time. But athletes, they do it. Why? Because they understand that what they put in their body matters when they train. They can't just go to a buffet and eat a Chinese buffet every day, every other day. They can't go to KFC and eat the fried chicken every day. They can't do all these things. We understand that. They have to discipline their body. And that's what Paul is saying. If we're going to have self-control, we have to resist. We have to beat our body to the point where we're able to like these things. We have to like the broccoli. We have to like the carrots. And we have to eat it. Why? Because mommy told me to, right? No, because it's good for us. And Paul is saying, likewise, Christian, if you want to have self-control, sometimes you got to do things you don't want to do. Sometimes you got to resist the things you do want to do. And then notice what he says as he continues on in verse 26. He applies it to himself. He doesn't exclude himself in this particular passage. "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." I'm just not out here beating the air. I'm running. I'm competing. But verse 27 is really the point I want to get to. He says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." There are two things he says we must do if we want to be like that athlete, if we want to express self-control. And the first is to discipline my body. And that literally means to beat the faith black and blue. You have to give yourself a black eye. Bruce, will you come up here so I can punch you in the eye? He doesn't want to do it. But that's what it takes to show to God that we're not going to do the sinful things that our body wants to do. You have to give yourself a black eye. And the tense here says this is something you have to do every day. It's not just you don't just eat carrots on Sunday and then the rest of the week I'm going to eat pizza every day. Every single day you got to give yourself a black eye so that you can prepare yourself for when Satan comes knocking. The next thing he says to do as we're competing for that spiritual crown is to bring it into subjection. Bring what? Our body. And you know what this term originally meant? And it does mean to be a slave driver. That's not a popular thing today, is it? Literally, Paul is saying you have to be a slave driver toward your body. And your body's the slave. You got to drive it to work. You got to make it work. And it's going to require time and effort and sweat. You see, there's this idea here that Paul says you need to be master and control of your body. You don't need to allow yourself to submit to it, but it needs to submit to you. If it were easy, we would be perfect, wouldn't we? And that's why he's saying here, every day you've got to be that slave driver. Every day you've got to be giving yourself that black eye. Otherwise, you're going to give in to those spiritual temptations and Satan's going to win. You have to resist those impulses. Another example I want to look at this morning is found back in 1 Samuel chapter 10. First 1 Samuel chapter 10, and beginning from verse 17 down to verse 27, this is the particular passage of Scripture where Saul is selected as king over Israel as they're going to start that united kingdom. You remember back and leading up to this in chapter 7, 8, and 9, we have the children of Israel who what? They asked for a king. Give us a king that we can be like all the nations around us. We want to be like everyone else. I have no idea why. Everyone else doesn't have God on their side, people. And yet they're like, give me a king. I want to be just like him. I want to be ruled by a worldly person who's going to take me and make me a slave. He's going to take the food that I'm making and give it to their soldiers. He's going to give it to their cooks. He's going to take the women and make them cooks in his house. I want a king. That doesn't sound very fun to me. And yet they ask for a king, and God tells Samuel, you know, give them the king. We're going to appoint someone because they want a king. I've chosen somebody. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, there is a mixed reaction according to Saul being selected. And if you read the passage from verses 17 down to verse 27, in verse 17 he goes to Mizpah and he brings the children of Israel together. And he talks about bringing them together so that he can select from one of the tribes. And of course, what happens is God tells them to bring the tribes together and select one. One is selected, and it's Benjamin. And then there's a clan of family selected from Benjamin. And you see there in verse 21, it says, when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matrah was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen, but then they sought him, and he could not be found. He was hiding over in the equipment as if he was afraid. And yet Saul is chosen. And of course he is elected to be king and by God. And in verse 24 it says, long live the king. Some people were like, I like it. He's a foot taller than everyone else. He's taller. He looks... Excuse me. Every time. He's a shoulder taller than everyone else. He looks like the king. This is great. But notice then in verse 27, but some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised and brought him no presents. But what? But Saul held his peace. This is an example of self-control. I mean, imagine for a moment that you're king of Israel. You now have the power to do whatever it is you want. You could tell that this group over here that they're going to be executed for rebellion against you. They're going to go to the chopped block and they're going to have their heads chopped. That's what he could have did. And yet he held his peace. He didn't react right away. You see, as mature Christians, the best thing to do is to not react right away. What's the thing a Christian should do? I've always thought that, you know, if you're about to sin, one of the first things you need to do is to pray. Stop and just pray about it. Pray to God and ask Him to deliver you from that temptation. And if you're in a situation where you can get out of, or run away from it as fast as you can. That's how we resist the devil. And we need to be like Saul, where if we have the ability, and we're just going to hold our tongue. A few chapters later, an example of David is also given in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And this is the account in the first 15 verses of where David has the opportunity to kill Saul if he wants. You know, it's God's elect. He's king. God chose him to be king. And here we have David that's in a cave, and he has the opportunity, but he doesn't take it. He holds himself. He shows that self-control. Notice what the Bible says on this account. Verse 1, now it happened when Saul had returned from the following of the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went to him to attend to his needs. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. And the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to this, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. You know, that's a right heart right there of an individual when he had the chance to take that life. He understood that, well, no, God will take care of it in His own time. He'll take care of Saul, and I'll be chosen to be king. Let's let God take care of it. So David arose afterward in verse 8, went out of the cave and called to Saul, saying, talk about bravery, talk about standing up for what's right. My Lord the King. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face on the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of these men who say, indeed David seeks you harm? I'm not out to get your life. If I wanted to, I would have killed you. But instead of acting upon what the people were saying, instead of acting upon that impulse, he chose rather to suffer by saying, I'm going to let God take care of this. And so you see, brethren, that we have an example here in our lives of a king setting the example for us today. One of the interesting things the Bible tells us to do as we think about how to put this into practice, not just by looking to these examples, but Paul makes mention of us doing something to help us with our self-control in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, this is after Paul talks about the works of the flesh and what was read this morning. Colossians 3 and verse 5 certainly applies, as those are works of the flesh as well. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. But he reminds us in verse 24 of how we really put this into practice. And those who are Christ, those of us who are Christians, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Question. Do you know what the Roman crucifixion entailed? We've read plenty of things, haven't we, that talk about the Roman crucifixion and the pain and suffering that Jesus physically went through. We understand that when He was hanging on the cross that He went through asphyxia and couldn't breathe and blood to begin to fill His lungs. How painful that would have been. How He had the nails driven through His wrist and He was hanging there having to pull Himself up just to gasp for a little bit of air. And He did this for some 3 hours. And that was after He had been beaten to a bloody pulp, as we say. And Paul here is using that literal action to talk about how a Christian needs to act with self-control. We have crucified ourselves. We continue to crucify ourselves every single day of all the passions that give us the desire to commit sin. How do you crucify yourself daily? How do you do it? Jesus gives us the answer over in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, and verse 57 down to verse 62, Jesus here talks about the cost of discipleship. And being a Christian is not the easy path. It's the difficult road. It's the narrow road that leads to heaven. It's not the broad way, the easy way that leads to destruction that many find. But notice here is he focuses on three types of disciples and three that really didn't want to actually follow him. But this is what it takes to show that self-control. And now it happened in verse 57 of Luke 9 that they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. And then He said to another, you know, He's telling them, you may have to lose your own place of living. You may have to give that up to follow Me. He's not saying you have to. But this is the cost of what it takes to live as a Christian. You've got to be willing to give things up. Are you willing to give things up? Consider the next example. Then He said to another, follow Me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to them, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Here's the first excuse. I have to go do something, but when I have the best opportunity, I'll come back to follow you. And then in verse 61, another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Let me go say goodbye. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one who has become a Christian and started preaching the gospel and has been determined to do such, you can't go back. You have to follow Me. That's what you need to understand. It costs your lives. You've given your life to me. And you're not fit for the kingdom of God if you turn away. You know that word fit? You're useless. Jesus is saying that if you allow your temptations in life to get in your way, if you're not allowed to show self-control, that you can become useless for the kingdom of God. Those are pretty harsh words of our Lord Jesus. And yet He says them lovingly. He says them because He wants us to understand what our life is about. And our life is about serving God and allowing our passions and desires to be mastered by our slave driving, so to speak. That's what Jesus says here. But look over at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be what? Cast into hell. He's obviously not talking about literally chopping off our hand. Right? Obviously not. But is there something in your life that causes you not to serve God, that tempts you away from doing what God says? You know, chances are, with today's society, it's this. Your phone. You know, how many great things can be done through the internet and through our phones. But what if that's the very thing that stops you from serving God as you should? What does Jesus say to do? You cut it off. Well, I can't live without a phone. I can't live without a cell phone. Really, people were doing it for a long time before we had them. What if it's internet? Oh, I can't live without the internet. People were doing it for a very long time before the internet came around, huh? What about your TV? You see, these are the things in our time that can separate us from God. As a young kid, maybe it's video games. Anything can separate us from God if we allow it to get in our way of serving God. Anything. Are we going to take the words of Jesus seriously? If it's getting in our way, are we going to be willing to cut it off so that I can serve God, so that I can show myself control, and so that I can be the faithful child of God that God wants me to be? I'm not telling you that this is an opinion. I'm saying that we must. This is something we must do if we're going to be a faithful child to God. Self-control is the ability to show our bodies that we're the masters and we're not going to be controlled by it. One final verse. You look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and around verse 15. I always love this image, and I've read this quite a bit, and it makes the point here of being the master of our body and having self-control. Verse 6 of chapter 6 of Romans, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For you have died, have been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him and doesn't have control over you anymore. For the death that He died once for all, that by the life He lives to God. Jesus is the ultimate example of how we can overcome our temptations in this life. We need to look to Jesus, brethren. We need to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look at His life and how He handled situations. We need to see that He had, thus saith the Lord, He went to the Scripture and studied and prayed often. He set the example of how we can have self-control in our lives. I want to follow the Master. The question is, do you? To become a child of God, the Bible is quite clear. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you have to be convicted that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh. You have to be willing to confess that name before us today, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and say that as you mean it. You have to be willing to repent of your sins and turn away from them and turn to God and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. This is the plan that God gives us if we want to become a child of God and enter into those blessings. That's the only way that the Bible describes to us of how we become a child of God. As a Christian, are we growing in self-control? Are we growing in faith? Are we growing every single day as we make an effort to please God? If there's any need, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.